open your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that this week we should be getting our daily breads in. I talked to the daily bread people this week, and they have agreed to send us another batch, and they sent it priority mail, and so it should be here this week. And of course, it's a little late, and if we do get the other ones in, they already told us that we could use that just to spread around town and give it to people. You know, that way other people could get it. So that'll be in this week, and also our sound system, to where those who are hard of hearing will be able to put headphones on and hear me preach in this room. Say if you're sitting towards the back, or if you're having a hard time hearing, what you'll do is we'll have a receiver sitting in the back. It'll pick up the signal from this mic, and then it'll have a box. You just plug the headphones into that box, put the headphones on, and you can hear it right off the speaker here, right off the mic. And so it'll be much clearer to you. And we're getting that for those in the church who have a hard time hearing. We've had some people that have told me, they said, "Pastor, I can hear you better with headphones on at home watching you online than I can actually being at the church." Well, we want to eliminate that, and so we want to make it to where people can hear, everybody that comes to church can hear. So that'll be in this week. Be in prayer about that. Joshua chapter 10, look if you would, starting at verse 6. It says, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them in Hazekah, and unto Makeda. And it came to pass that as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Hazekah. And they died, they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Let's pray. Again, Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for the word of God that you've given us, Lord, that we can study and read and Lord, as learn about you and learn about our daily struggles, Lord, and how to handle them. And Lord, I'm certainly thankful for these folks that came out today, Lord, to hear from you. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll speak to us, Lord, the word that you would have for us. Lord, we know you have something for each and every one of us, Lord, whether it be conviction or whether it be encouragement. Lord, you have something. And Lord, open our ears to your word this morning and open our hearts, Lord, to what you would have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Joshua here, really, when you read the whole book is really about the conquest of the land of Canaan by the children of Israel. It begins with them sitting just on the other side of the River Jordan, and then it has them going in and fighting the enemy. Of course, we know that, you know, it begins with Jericho, and then from there they go to Ai, and then from there they go to the other battles. And you see throughout the book of Joshua, you see basically three campaigns of this conquest of the land of Canaan. There was the first of all, the central campaign where Joshua led the army right into the heart of the land. You see that one. Here in the 10th chapter, you read the account of the southern campaign. And then in chapter 11, we're given an account of the northern campaign. And then these three campaigns, once they were over, of course, the land fell, and God gave them the land that he had promised to give them. Now, as a side note of that, also understand that God told them to go in and defeat all the enemies in the land of Canaan, and God would have given them victories over all the enemies in the land of Canaan, but Israel did not do what God told them to do, and because of that, they always had battles every day when they were not supposed to have battles. There was never supposed to be any Philistines left in the land for David to fight later on. There were not supposed to be any Hivites left in the land for them to fight later on. And so they were supposed to go in and totally wipe out everybody in that land like God told them to, but they didn't. But we still read here that God gave them the victory when they sought God for the victory. Now, the reason we look at the book of Joshua and the battles that they fought really is because this Old Testament illustration is an illustration of a New Testament truth. And that truth is that you and I as believers have been given wonderful riches in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith we must overcome our enemies of our lives, which is the flesh, the world, and the devil. In order to get the victory, though, and live the life that God wants us to live, we must count on God to give us the victory, the same way the children of Israel counted on God to give them the victory when they went to the land of Canaan. And so really the book of Joshua reminds us that not only will God give us victory, but also the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty unto God to the tearing down of the strongholds. So the book of Joshua is really a classic illustration of what the spiritual warfare is all about, the spiritual warfare that we fight every single day as Christians, and how we are to get victory of our quote-unquote promised land, the life that God wants us to have. We can get victory, but we've got to look at these battles, and we got to look at the mistakes that Joshua and the children of Israel made in order to that we won't make those mistakes, and we look at how they got the victory so we can get the victory. So when we see the battle going on here in all these battles of the book of Joshua, really it's an illustration of the spiritual battles that we as Christians have every single day. And so we can learn about those things by reading about these battles. Now, I did not read the first five verses here of the chapter, but I do want to summarize here exactly what's going on up to this point. The Israelites, if you remember, were tricked into a treaty with the enemy. Back in verse 9, or back in chapter 9, we're told that the Gibeonites heard that Joshua had what he had done unto Jericho. They heard what he had done, the children of Israel had done at Ai the second time when they defeated Ai. And they feared the children of Israel, and they decided that they better get on the side of Israel, because obviously if they went against Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, and obviously they marched against Ai, and obviously they're marching, and I mean, everybody could see that God has given the victory. In fact, the Bible even says that when they came in to Jericho, that people's hearts were melting because they had already seen the things that God had done for them. And so these people, they knew that God was on their side, and they knew that they couldn't defeat Israel with God fighting for them. And so what these Gibeonites did, they said, hey, listen, rather than fighting against them and dying, maybe we should kind of make a league with them. Maybe we should get on their side, because after all, if we're on their side, we're going to get the victory. And so what they did is they came up and they started to act like somebody they weren't. In other words, they came up as pretending to be ambassadors from a far land. They took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, and they dressed in old garments, in old shoes, and they had bread that was dry and moldy. And what they were trying to do, and when they came to the children of Israel, they were trying to make themselves look as if they were somebody who had traveled a long distance, somebody who came from a far land that said that really just wanted to be on the side of Israel. They did not want Israel to know that they were actually the people that Israel was supposed to be fighting. They were the enemy. But they were coming up, and the only way they could trick them is to act like they were coming from a different place than they were actually coming. So they come up, and they're dressing all these old clothes and everything, and then they come up to Joshua and the children of Israel, and they ask for them to make getting league with them, to make a covenant with them, to accept them as being on their side, as an ally. Now, I could stop right there and I could preach all day long on two major things here that happened. Number one, Joshua, if he had just consulted the Lord, if he had prayed when these men came up acting like they were from a far country, do you think God would have said, hey, wait a second, those are not people from the far country, they're actually your enemy? He didn't pray. May I tell you, that should teach all of us before we make any decision. I don't care how good the deal looks. I don't care what it is. You need to pray and seek God's will on that thing and seek God on it, whether or not it's the right thing or wrong thing. You need to pray before you make any decision. Why? God knows more than we do. Amen? Listen, these people fooled Joshua. And these people fooled, these Gibeonites fooled the children of Israel, but they didn't fool God. And if Joshua had just prayed, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble here. I mean, let's face it. You're going to see here in a minute that they actually go to battle for the Gibeonites. That battle would have never had to have happened. They could have just went in and wiped out the Gibeonites if he had prayed first, but he didn't. So certainly, I could preach that all day long, that we should pray before we make any decision. But there's another thing that sticks out here really a lot, and that is the trouble that Joshua and Israel got into because they made league with the enemy. May I tell you that Bible says that we are not to have fellowship with the lost. We are to come out from among them. We are to have no fellowship with them. We are not to be in league with the enemy. That's a mistake that Joshua and Israel did. By the way, they weren't supposed to be in league with the enemy either. But they did. And it cost them. In fact, there were people's lives that were lost, and there were battles that were fought that never even needed to be fought. All because he did this, that he didn't consult God first, and he got in league with the enemy. And so they lied to Joshua and Israel. And because Joshua didn't see the Lord on the issue, he made this decision. And so these Gibeonites, once they made this league with Israel, at that point, because the covenant was made, once they got in league with Israel, basically if anybody attacked the Gibeonites, it would be the same thing as attacking Israel. In other words, they were a part of their army. They were a part of them. And so they, because they were their ally, Israel was obligated to take care of them, to protect them. Now, with all that being said, we're told that there was a coalition of five kings dwelling in the promised land this time that discovered that the Gibeonites had made a separate peace treaty with the children of Israel. And it did not make these kings very happy. They were absolutely outraged. And so the king of Jerusalem, a man by the name of Adonizedek, calls the other kings together and they form a coalition because they figured out that if they didn't join together, they wouldn't stand a chance against Israel anyway. Obviously, Jericho by themselves didn't stand a chance. Ai didn't stand a chance. So these five kings said, okay, if we could get our armies together, five different armies, boy, that would be one massive army. And boy, we can stand against the children of Israel then. So they come up with this coalition to take a stand against Israel. But then, because they were mad at the Gibeonites, they went in and they actually attacked the Gibeonites. They attacked Gibeon. And then verse 7, we're told that Joshua ascends to Gilgal. He goes and fights for them because the Gibeonites basically send a message to Joshua that says, hey, listen, we're in league with you now, and you need to keep your promise. You need to come down here and fight for us and fight for our land because, after all, we're in league with you. We're a part of you. So Joshua honors that. And so he ascends from Gilgal. He leads the people down on an all-night march from about 15 to 20 miles journey. They were tired when they got there. They were weary. And the next morning they hit the enemy with a surprise attack. And the Bible says that Israel got the victory and there was a great slaughter. Now, this battle that Israel had here against the armies of the five kings, like I said, it's somewhat of a picture of our spiritual battles that we face every day as a Christian. You see, every day we as Christians struggle against sin. Every day we're in this battle against our flesh, and many times we do not fare very well in our battle. In other words, we get knocked down a lot, folks. All of us do. When it comes to sin in our lives, we would like it to where we never sinned, and we would like it to where we always get victory over sin, but we don't always get victory. Now, may I tell you that you would if you let God fight the battle for you. But anytime you start fighting your own battles, you will never get to victory. Why? We all have a natural bend towards sin. Why do we sin? Because we're sinners. And we think that we can overcome our sins on our own strength. There is no way we can do that. No more than the children of Israel could go into the land of Canaan and defeat those armies. They couldn't even defeat the armies by themselves without God, let alone a coalition of five armies. They couldn't do it. And so we need to learn that we need God on our side. We have Him who's willing to fight our battles for us. But if we would just let him fight those battles. But too many times we get too close to the enemy. Sometimes we even make deals with the enemy and compromise with sin when we should be confessing it and repenting of those sins. So when we look at this battle here that Israel fought, we see some aspects of this battle, of the spiritual battles that we fight. In other words, when we see the battle that Joshua and the children of Israel fought, we can learn from a lot from that battle when it comes to our own spiritual battles with sin. And the first thing I want you to notice here, when it comes to that battle that Joshua and the children of Israel were fighting against these five armies, I want you to notice, first of all, the supernatural aspect of this battle. Now, when you read the first 14 verses here in this chapter, you'll find that God works supernaturally on behalf of the children of Israel to give them a great victory. And as you read the account of the slaughter, you'll find that they had to call on God to intervene in a supernatural way in order for them to get the victory that they received. And as you study these scriptures, you'll find out that the soldiers of Israel were out battling the enemy. But while the soldiers of Israel were out battling the enemy, God was fighting the enemy as well. And listen, even though those soldiers were fighting hand-to-hand against the enemy, what God was doing was far more than what those soldiers were doing, because after all, he is God. And what he was doing, he was wiping them out. What I'm trying to say is this, is if God was not intervening, Israel would not have won against those five kings. But with God intervening, he was making quick work of them. Now, how did he do this? Well, he did it in two supernatural ways. Number one, the first miracle that he does here to give them the victory is found in verse 11. Look at it. It says, "And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethhoron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more than which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword." Now, we know that the children of Israel, I mean, we're talking a massive army, and they were fighting massive armies, and there are a lot of people out there, sword to sword, they were fighting. And so people were dying. People were being slain with a sword. But it says here that the Lord used hailstones out of heaven, and as these hailstones were dropping down, he was killing more soldiers with those hailstones than what the children of Israel were killing with their swords. In other words, God was really wiping these people out, wiping out the enemy. And even though Israel was over there fighting and they were in their daily battle, it was God who was giving them the victory, because it was God who's dropping the hailstones on them. Without those hailstones, the children of Israel wouldn't have stood a chance. Now, where do these hailstones come? May I tell you, the Bible says that God reserves hailstones. Here's what it says in Job 38, 22 and 23. It says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I reserve against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" That's wild, isn't it? I mean, the Lord's got hailstones that he reserves for the time of battle and war. You're going to get to see, well, we're not going to get to see them, but this earth will get to see those hailstones fall during the tribulation period, during the 70th week of Daniel. Why? They're reserved in heaven right now. He used from those reserves right there to fight that battle. And basically, those hailstones are the artillery of God. You know, I remember back during the Persian Gulf War, when we were going through Desert Storm, I remember after we got back, of course, we couldn't see anything then. We didn't have TVs. But after I got back, we got to actually see exactly some of the things that happened in battle, in the war. But one of the things I got to see was, you know, I got to see those video clips of those smart bombs, where they would launch those smart bombs from the planes, and all of a sudden you could see the video camera, and they could actually guide that smart bomb anywhere they wanted to and hit within a couple of feet exactly where they wanted to hit. And there was even one where the smart bomb is kind of going along the street, is following the street, and they have it basically where they would follow the road to get to the target they wanted. And there was actually one where it came to a four-way stop and made a right and went on to a person's house and came down through its chimney and blew the house up. I'm thinking to myself, wow, boy, technology sure has changed. Amen. I mean, they could guide that thing in like that. But may I tell you, that's nothing compared to what God does. He was taking those hailstones, and he was dropping those hailstones, and he was wiping out this army. Even though children of Israel over here fighting them hand to hand, God's wiping them out left and right. I can't imagine how many of the enemy just one of those hailstones would kill. But you notice his hailstones didn't kill any of the children of Israel. It killed the enemy. Miraculous stuff, folks. We're talking, that's a miracle. That is a supernatural way that God intervened in this battle to give them victory. But it didn't stop there. Verse 12, We're getting an account of one of the most remarkable mysteries, or one of the most remarkable miracles in all the Bible. Joshua knew that he had the enemy exactly where he wanted him. But as the battle raged, the soldiers were tired, and the day was getting more towards its end, and the sun was starting to set, and he realized that he was running out of time, and he realized he needed more time to finish the job. So look what Joshua does there in verse 12. It says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day." Now, no doubt this is one of the greatest miracles that you'll ever find in the Bible. This is one of those places in the Bible where the skeptics like to say, well, see, your Bible has mistakes, because after all, there's no way that the sun could stand still. There's no way the moon could stay. There's no way that there could be more than a 24-hour day. God would not allow that. God's not able to do that. May I tell you this, when it comes to believing your Bible or believing so-called science, you're always to believe what God says. Always. Do you realize that people say today, well, that goes against the laws of nature. That goes against... There is no such thing as a law of nature. It's the law of God. God's the one who made those laws. When it comes to gravity, who do you think made the law of gravity? It's God who made it. When it comes to time, have you ever thought about time? I'm telling you, I need to preach a message about time. Time's a strange thing in your Bible. Why? Because God doesn't live in time. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning of what? God has no beginning. It's in the beginning of time. And one of these days, the Bible says, time shall be no more. Don't you understand it's God who made the time? How do we measure time? Well, how long does it take the sun to go around the earth? 24 hours. 24 hours. So do you think it's possible for God who made time to say, sun, stand still? Yes. He's able to do that. But there are even some Christians today that question the truth of the Bible. They'll say, well, there's just no way that God could possibly do that. That goes against science, or we should call it science so-called. But may I tell you that the laws of nature answer to God. You say, what do you mean by the laws of nature? I'm talking about the laws that God has given. God made those laws. He's the creator. He's the author of those laws. And if a man has enough intelligence to make a clock, he has enough intelligence to make the clock stop. If I were to sit there today as a clockmaker, if I were to make a clock and I designed every single piece within that clock, every little gear in that clock, and I put that clock together in such a way to where it would run and it would run and it would run, and basically it would never stop. I remember when I was young, you used to have the watches that you would wind up. Remember those? And then you had the ones that would click, for some reason, they all click, you know, a second. 1 second, 2 second, 3 second, but then my watch would always run out before everybody else's. And you look down and you think it's a different time than it is. But then they came out with watches with batteries. Those watches, they never ran out. They never stopped. Amen? And then after that, then they started setting watches according to, rather than Greenwich Mean Time, they started setting according to satellite time, to where everybody's on the same time. Technology has really increased when it comes to watches. Amen? But wouldn't you agree that if I designed a watch to run all the time, and you say, well, who can stop that watch? It's made to run all the time. Well, the guy who created it could. He knows how to stop that watch. He's the one who made it. Amen? God knows how to stop time. He's the one who made it. And so if people today are saying, well, I just don't believe that God would do such a miracle as that, you can't cherry pick the things in that Bible. May I tell you this? When you think that God stopping the sun and making a longer day than a 24-hour day, if you think that's really something, you need to read your Bible more, because there's a whole lot of miracles a whole lot bigger than that one. A whole lot bigger. I mean, have you ever thought of what a miracle it is that you're going to heaven today as a Christian? You think about that for a second. You were once dead in trespasses and sin. You were once spiritually dead, but God quickened you with the Holy Spirit of God. He made you alive the moment you received Jesus Christ. And he saved your soul and placed you in Christ Jesus to keep you safe. You're talking about a miracle. And we think that stopping the sun was something? That's nothing compared to the miracle that happened the moment you got saved. Isn't it a strange thing that Christians today, some Christians today will doubt the Word of God when it talks about Him stopping time or stopping the sun from moving and stopping staying the moon. They think that they say that's impossible. The very Christians who not only believe that they're going to heaven one of these days, but believe they're going to come up out of the grave. Don't you understand that we as Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ arose from the grave on the third day? Wouldn't you say that's a bit more of a miracle than the stopping of the sun? The fact that when the voice and the trumpet is heard, that everybody in the grave is going to come out. Don't you think that's a bit of a bigger miracle? But yet people today want to cherry pick the miracles they want to believe in. No, wait a second. If God lied there, then you can't trust anything in that Bible. You got to believe it all. So the question is if you don't believe it, that God can stop time, how big is your God? My God's big enough that He can do anything He wants to. There's nothing impossible with God. But there are people today that say, well, I just don't believe it. Well, if the Bible says it's true, but if you want even extra on top of that, the Chinese have a record of a longer day. The Incas of Peru have a record of a longer day in history. The Aztecs of Mexico had a record of the longer day. The Babylonians had a record of a longer day. The Persians had a record of a longer day. Herodotus, the Greek historian, said that when he was in Egypt, the Egyptians showed him records which they had that proved the existence of a longer day. When the Bible says it, it's absolutely true. And I say to you this morning, if you believe in the God of miracles, you won't have any problems believing that God made the sun stand still. You say, well, yeah, but how does making the sun stand still relate to us in our spiritual battles? Do you know, let me tell you why God? Now, remember this. It wasn't Joshua that made the sun stand still. If you'll notice there, when we read that passage there in Joshua chapter 10, it says that that day never happened again, never happened a day like that before, never happened again, when God obeyed man. When Joshua said, sun stand still, it was God who made the sun stand still. What he was doing, he was basically answering the prayer of Joshua. Now, Joshua knew that God was fighting for him. Joshua knew that God was on their side. I mean, obviously, you see the hailstones following, you know it's God fighting for him. And here's what Joshua was saying. When he said, sun stand still, he was saying this. He's saying, Lord, you're fighting for us. You've already given us a miracle. You're giving us the victory. But Lord, these people are still fighting us and the sun is going down. Lord, I don't want to fight these people come tomorrow. I want total victory today. Lord, let the sun stand still. Give me a little bit more time because I want the total victory today. I don't want these people coming back at me tomorrow. I want to have a thorough victory with them. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to do that. And He stops the sun. And you know what happens? He gets a complete, thorough victory over those five armies. You say, what in the world is this teaching us? It's teaching us this. In our spiritual battles that we fight every single day, God is going to intervene on our behalf sometimes in a miraculous way. Everybody in this room can probably tell me of a time in the past that you were facing some temptation or you were going through something and the Lord intervened in a miraculous way and gave you victory over that thing. But here's the catch. Joshua said, I want to have total victory. I don't want these things coming back on me tomorrow. I don't want these armies coming back on me tomorrow and have to fight the same thing. Lord, give me the total victory. Give me more time. And may I tell you, that's what the Lord wants to do for you today as well, for you and me. Is He doesn't want us to fight the same besetting sin tomorrow. Everybody in this room has a besetting sin this morning. You have a sin that you struggle with. You have a sin that the majority of the time it knocks you down and you don't get the victory over it. You have this weakness. Every one of us do that. This weakness, this one thing that we just can't seem to get the victory over. God wants you to get the victory over that sin. He does not want you to have to fight that sin tomorrow. He wants you to get the total victory over it. And He's willing to give you that victory. He's willing to fight for you on that thing. But you've got to come to Him and He's willing to do that. He wants you to get the total victory. He doesn't want you to have to fight it tomorrow. Now listen, you're going to be fighting a spiritual battle every single day of your life. That's just the way it is. Why? Because we're sinners and there's sin in this world. You're going to be tempted every day. You don't believe it? The greatest Christian who ever lived was the Apostle Paul. And you read over in Romans chapter 7, you know what you read? Him fighting his spiritual battle every single day. In fact, what did he say? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me from the flesh? He's saying, my flesh on the inside is fighting the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is fighting the flesh, and it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. It's a spiritual battle. I don't do the things that I know I should do, and then I end up doing the things I know I shouldn't do, and every day it's the same. Every day, folks, we're going to have our spiritual battles. You can't get away from it. You can't run from it. You can't sit on the sidelines. You're going to be tempted every day. What are you going to do when those temptations come? Are you going to handle those temptations on your own? Or are you going to trust God to give you the victory? Those battles are every day. But you shouldn't have to fight the same exact sin every single day. You should be able to get victory over that thing if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to give you the victory. And so here, Joshua, he says this. He says, listen, I want victory over the whole thing. I want to get to a total victory today. And that's certainly what God was willing to do. And he did two great miracles. He interceded in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way. So there is a supernatural aspect to this battle. There's also a personal aspect of this battle. And that's the part that I find really the most interesting part of this whole story. When you read in verses 15 and, through 27 of this 10th chapter of Joshua, we see the account of the five kings who hide in a cave. Look at verse 15. It says, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities, and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. He brings out the five kings. So basically, after Joshua here is mopping up the military operations, he comes back. And in verse 24 it says, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Now look at verse 25. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. Now I want you to get this. Here's what's going on. These five kings and their five armies, not only is the hailstones wiping out their armies, but now after that, God actually makes the day longer so that so that Joshua can get complete victory over those armies. And so while all this is happening, the kings look around and they're not crazy. They see they're losing the wars. You know what they do? They go hide in the cave because they know that it won't be long till after Joshua wipes out the enemies, they're going to hunt for those five kings and they're going to kill them. So they're hiding out in the cave. Somebody comes along and says, hey, Joshua, these five kings are hiding in the cave. Joshua said, okay, go ahead and seal them in for now. Go get the victory, and then we'll come back and we're going to take care of these five kings. So they go up, they finish the victory, they mop up the military operations, they come back, they open up that cave, and there are those five kings stand there. And Joshua says, okay, come on, bring them out, one by one. They bring them out, one by one, five of them. He says, now what I want you to do, I want you to lay them on the ground, I want you to take your foot, I want you to put that foot right on them necks, just right there. Each one of them to put a foot on the neck, hold them down there. They do. And then Joshua says, okay, I want you to take them out there and I want you to hang them, kill them, put them to death. You say, that's morbid. Nobody gives us a picture. It gives us a picture of what, Pastor? It gives us a picture of what we're supposed to do with the things that are hidden within us. May I tell you this morning that We have a tendency to hide sins and make it seem like we don't have those sins, but really they're there. There are no doubt there is somebody here this morning who has bitterness hid somewhere deep inside the cave of your heart. Somebody here today probably, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that probably somebody today has a little bit of pride hanging out on the inside. And we put on this facade like everything, like we're spiritual, like we're really humble, but deep down, there's that pride deep down in there. There's that bitterness deep down there. There's that unforgiveness deep down in there that we don't want anybody else to know that that's there, and probably nobody else knows, but God knows what's deep down on the inside, and so do you. What are we supposed to do with those things? Just keep them hid out in there? Just keep them hid on the inside? No. What are we supposed to do with them? Well, we're supposed to expose them. We're supposed to own up to them. And the Bible says that we're supposed to put those things to death. We're supposed to mortify those things. In fact, Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," that means to put to death. That's where we get the word mortician from. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." What are those members upon the earth? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. By the way, those are five things listed. Isn't it strange that there were five kings hidden in a cave over in Joshua chapter 10? You know what it's telling you? It's teaching us here that as Christians, we're not supposed to let those sins hide out on the inside of us. We're not supposed to let those sins just fester on the inside of us. We're not supposed to harbor those sins on the inside. We're supposed to expose those sins, confess those sins, put those things to death, and move on. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now Joshua said those five kings are in there, and we're not going to let those kings, we're not going to let them slide. We're going to put them to death the same way we put the enemy to death. And he put them to death right there on the spot. Is that what you're doing this morning? Joshua didn't let a single one of those kings live. But there are Christians today that will put some of the sins that's on the inside to death, but they won't put others to death. And you know what happens? That sin that a Christian, could you imagine they let one of those kings live? Do you realize what would have happened? If he let one or two of those kings live, don't you know they would have gotten an army later and come back, had to fight those kings and that army all over again. But he didn't. He says, you know what? I'm putting those kings to death. They're never going to come up with another army like that again. I'm putting it to death. Folks, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put the sins that we have on the inside, we're not supposed to harbor them. We're supposed to put those things to death. That's what God says. Now listen, when you read here, we see that there's a supernatural aspect. We see there's a personal aspect. But then there's also a temporal aspect of this battle. And what I mean by that is that there's a temporary nature to our battle. Now watch the language here in Joshua chapter 10. Look at verse 29. It says, "Then Joshua passed from Makkedah, and all Israel with him, unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, and let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho." Drop down to verse 32. "And the Lord delivered Lachish in the hand of Israel." Notice here, that after God did these two great miracles, after he brought the hailstones and after he made the day longer, he did miracles to help him get the battle of the five armies. But notice that the fighting didn't stop after that. Notice that there were still battles going on after that. Battles that they were fighting in 24-hour days. There's only one day he made longer. And that was fighting the battle of the five kings. But there were other battles. In fact, if you read through the book of Joshua, each one of these battles they fought from that point on, they got to victory in 24-hour days. And they fought every single day. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean to me?" What I'm trying to tell you is this. There are going to be times when the Lord is going to intercede in a supernatural way. And he may even show you a miracle that will get you victory over some of the temptations that you face. But it's not going to be like that all the time. You see, when the Lord gives you victory over a certain sin today, and you get the victory over it, and you confess it before the Lord, and you put it to death, don't be fooled. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and the battle's going to be over. No, listen, your battle will, you'll go to battle tomorrow. You'll go to battle the day after that, and you'll go to battle after that, and the day after that, and on and on and on until the Lord takes you home. Every single day, you will be in a battle. And you can still get victory if you'll trust in God in those battles. You'll still get a victory. And he may not come through in a miraculous way and do something that's with all the bells and whistles. He may just give you the victory. What are you supposed to do? You're just supposed to keep on fighting in the battle every day. That's what when he told the children of Israel, go in and fight the enemy and I will give you the victory, all they had to do is go in there and fight the enemy. Now, they did actually have to pick up swords and go, but it was God who gave them victory. Amen? Well, there are some Christians today saying, the Lord's going to give me a victory. I don't have to do anything. I'm just not going to do anything. Well, then you're not going to get the victory then, because God's not going to. Listen, you've got to at least fight. You know what Paul said? When he died, he said this, I have fought the good fight of faith. Yeah, but who gave him the victory? It was God who gave him the victory. Listen, you're going to have a fight today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after, the day after. But here's what you've got to do. Just be faithful. Just be faithful and continue to fight and trust the Lord to give you the victory. And he will. So I'm just going to ask you this morning, how's your battle going? You're in one. Don't sit there and tell me you're not in a spiritual battle, because yes, you are. Yes, you are. I guarantee you, you've been tempted probably a half a dozen or more times before you ever got to church this morning. Probably some of you when you lay in bed saying, you know what, I could roll over, turn off the alarm, skip church. Hey, but you know what? You're here. You obviously got the victory in that battle. Amen. A lot of Christians didn't. You've been tempted. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted today. You're going to be tempted tonight. You're going to be tempted tomorrow. You know what you do? Just keep on fighting that battle. Keep on fighting that battle day in, day out, day out. Be faithful. Serve the Lord. Trust him to get the victories. Is that how your battle's going? Let me ask you this. You have sin hiding out in the shadows somewhere on the inside of you today? Maybe pride, covetousness, unforgiveness, bitterness. We like to have those things to stay inside. We like to covet those things. We like to give a place for those things. We like to just let everybody else think that everything's okay, and we smile at people, hi, how you doing? And the whole time you have bitterness towards that person. We're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to take those sins and put them to death, expose those sins, confess them before the Lord, and get victory over those sins. Are you harboring some sin today that you shouldn't be? How's your battle going? Let's stand.